I want to talk about, for a moment, the Elgin Hills Assembly. The people who come together here when we assemble. I sat down and tried to count. If I counted correctly, we have 66 people that would be considered a part of our assembly, Christians and not yet Christians. But if I counted right, there are 66. Three of those are regularly shut in, need our prayers, not able to be out as they would like to be. 48 of those are adults, 20 years old or older. 18 are under 20. 16 of those are under 13. That number will change soon. If you look at those, that means that 27% of our assembly is under 20, and 24% of our assembly is under 13. When I contemplate that mix of people, I think of Deuteronomy 6. These words, which I command you this day, shall be on your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you rise, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You will bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When I think of Deuteronomy 6 and those four verses, I think of the verse that precedes it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. There are two points made in the words of Moses there. One is that Jehovah is the one absolute God. And the second is he requires love with all of one's heart, soul, and strength. God sets that before his people in the Old Testament. Jesus commented that this commandment to love the Lord was the first and great commandment. And so as we assemble this morning with some 24% of our assembly under 13 and 27% under 20, I want to talk about what has been called five pillars of parenting. They're not original to me by any means, but I want to talk with you this morning about those pillars. They are having a purpose, training, admonition, affection, and prayer. I want to talk about those as the backbone or the pillars of parenting children. Parenting must have a purpose. It ought not be approached as a random thing. Parents ought to always have a purpose, and that purpose is stated, I believe, in Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's the purpose. I think parents need to always be mindful that that's the purpose. It's not to raise a good ball player, although I'm fond of good ball players. It's not to raise a good student, necessarily. All of those things are secondary possibilities. It's to train a child in the way that he should go, so that when he's old, he will not depart from it. The purpose of parenting is to teach a child the way of the Lord, to teach them the way that he or she should go. That's the task at hand, to show children the way. That continues, I would argue, all of your life. It continues for all of those of us in an assembly, for one another, to be good examples to one another, to show the way, to teach the way. But in this context, I wanted to talk about parents. And I want you to think about four verses in that regard. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. And the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. If we teach our children well, if we show them the way, we give them the greatest blessing that a parent can pass on to a child. To have a proper reverence and respect and fear of the one true living God. Because that's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. It can prolong the days that a person has to live not only on this earth, but can give them an eternal life in heaven. As the Bible says, it is the fountain of life. And parenting without a purpose is a very dangerous thing. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. That's not only his mother, that's just the wording of the proverb. To leave a child to himself, as if that child can just rear himself or herself, that's foolish and it's dangerous and it will bring shame to the parents. Think about all the distractions in this world. Smart devices, everywhere you look, smart devices that are connected to the internet and all that's there. Connected to social media and all that is involved in that. All of these technological advances are blessings, but they're also distractions from the purpose. Can be very dangerous. Television, video games, music, sports, coaches, fans, teachers, peers, friends. Parents have to be the source through which all of these things are filtered. Parents have to be the overseer. They have to understand the purpose and guard that purpose with great care. Sometimes parents of good children are told, "You're lucky." You ever heard that? You're lucky. Good children are not the result of luck. They are the result of a relentless, sacrificial, proactive effort made by the people that love them. Parenting involves training a child. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's an instruction. We need to be mindful of that. That's not a recommendation. That's not a parenting book that picked up and thought, "Oh, that'd be a good idea." That's an instruction. That's a commandment from God through his apostle Paul. The Greek more literally translates, "bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The meaning of it is the discipline of training. Apply to your children the discipline of training them. That involves punishments and rewards. And do it all in adherence to the teachings of the Lord. There's two ways people read that. One is to train them in the ways of the Lord, and that's true. But the training itself needs to be guided completely by the Lord. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Train them. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. That involves the parent following God's training and teaching the child to follow the training of the Lord. Parents have to establish their authority in order to do that. That's a prerequisite. Parents have to establish their authority. Training a child begins with that person's example. If you have the wrong example, if it's a do as I say, not as I do kind of example, you're lost from the start. But you have to take control, set a good example, and sometimes gaining authority will require physical force. You have to establish the proper relationship between father and mother and children. It's a frustrating thing for me to see parents sometimes who think the first thing is to be my friend's pal. No, it's not. Friendly? Absolutely. But that's not the goal. The goal is to be that child's parent. Who else will be? Be that child's parent. Set up that relationship. Guard it. Guide them. Guidance has to be given to children. They have to be shown the way and taught the way. They have to know what's expected, and sometimes that involves correction. Sometimes that involves reward. And once a child understands what's expected, sometimes that requires punishment. Correction and punishment don't have to be the same thing. Correction and reward, and then once they know what's expected, punishment can follow to help them understand authority. Because a willful rebellion cannot be tolerated, must not be tolerated. Once a child's willful rebellion is tolerated, and we've all witnessed that, sometimes in a small way, sometimes in a great way. But once that willful child's rebellion, and those words mean things, think about what they mean. Once that's tolerated, then that child has taken a step in the wrong direction, and it is ever so hard to change that step back where it should be. It's not impossible, but it is so much more difficult. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John Charles Wesley. She's often highlighted in parenting materials, or her idea is highlighted, of conquering the will without breaking the spirit. That's been picked up by a lot of people who write about parenting. She had, I believe it was 9 children that lived past infancy. I think she gave birth to 18 or 19 children, but 9 lived past infancy. She wrote to her son John, which he published, I believe, when she died, "In order to form the minds of children, the first thing to be done is to conquer their will and bring them to an obedient temper." I agree with that. I think that it sounds harsh, but if you stop and understand what it means, I agree with that. She also wrote to her son, "Religion is nothing else than the doing the will of God." And I think that's the underlying truth. You've got to teach a child to subject their will to you so they'll understand how to subject their will to God. And that's what religion is. Religion is the doing the will of God, not our own. "That one grand impediment to our temporal and eternal happiness being this self-will, no indulgences of it can be trivial, no denial unprofitable. Heaven or hell depends on this alone, so that the parent who studies to subdue it in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul." I know that's an opinion. That's not scripture. That's an opinion I agree with. That's how important subjecting that child's will to authority, taming that child's will so that they discipline themselves, so that you can teach them first to obey me and then to obey God, so that they can live a life of subjection. I was impressed when Brother Daly talked about we are willing slaves. That's what we are. We're willing slaves of Christ, servants, subjecting our will to His. One last thing that she said that I think is true is the opposite. The parent who indulges it, self-will, does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul, and body forever. I agree with that. The person who lets the child rule the household, the person who allows a child's will to go unchecked, whatever you want to do, honey, whatever the kids want to do, you've seen those parents, they chase their children all over creation because it's all about them, whatever they want to do. And when they don't like what they've gotten themselves into, whether it's church or marriage or work, they just get out of it. They don't understand how to subject themselves to the will of God or parent or society. Parents train their children with a purpose, and that training involves advice, persuasion, reproof, and correction. And parents have to admonish their children. That's also in Ephesians 6:4. Provoke not your children to wrath, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The New American Standard reads the instruction of the Lord. To admonish someone is to instruct. To give them admonition is to instruct them, to show them. The same intellect. Now, don't you think about this. It's not original to me. This is just true. The same intellect that allows a parent to train a child in the way that he should go allows that child to exercise free will as he or she matures. That has to be grasped in our efforts. You're dealing with a human being who is maturing and passing from childhood into adulthood. And that same will, that same intellect that God has given into your control so that you can train them in the right way, that same intellect is what they will use as they become free moral agents. That's what we all become. We become free moral agents. And the control of parents diminishes. And by control, I mean the authority of a parent over a child changes as that child matures and grows older. And that child becomes more and more and more responsible to God for themselves. If God's control isn't established, then they live out of control. That's just a simple truth. You see kids that you think, oh, they've just been the best kids, and they go off to college, and it's, what happened? They're out of control. They've matured. They've not learned subjection to parents nor God, and when they get outside of that control, they're out of control. God's control is established by teaching them the Scriptures. I want you to remember for a minute what Timothy said. I mean, what Paul said about the upbringing of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul said to Timothy, "But you abide in the things which you have learned." Stop and think about that for a moment. Paul rests this instruction on what Timothy has been taught, on the training that he has received. He says, abide, continue in, remain in, be guided by the things which you have learned and have been assured of, having known from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, having been fully equipped towards every good work. Paul, talking to a young evangelist, one he looks at like a child of his own that he loves, his child in the gospel, he says, you abide in the things that you've learned, and you remember where you learned them from. And then he reminds them that from your childhood, you've been reared, you've been taught, you've been instructed in the sacred writings, in the scripture. They can make you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. See, he's no longer under the guidance of mom or grandmother. He's been handed off to God. And Paul's reminding him, you abide in those things you've been taught. You remember where you've been taught them. He stresses the value of those sacred writings. Every scripture, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's inspired of God. It's breathed out by God. That's how important the scripture is. And look at the profitableness of scripture. It's good for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. That the man of God, that would be your child. That would be your child. You can insert your child's name there. That the man of God, the woman of God, might be complete, having been fully equipped. See that? Having been fully equipped towards every good work. Parents have to use every opportunity. Teach them at home. Be sure they're in regular attendance when the church assembles, for sermons, for classes, for singings. Take advantage of the gospel meetings. Take advantage of all of the opportunities that your children have to hear God's word. It's never too early to start. Help them remember their Creator in the days of their youth. That's the instruction of God for young people, for all people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Teach them. Help them. As the song we sometimes sing suggests, tell them the story of Jesus. Write on their heart every word so that they can sing that song the way we sing that song, with the joy of that story. You know, we sing it personally. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. You have to be brought up that way. You have to be transformed into a spiritual being for that to be important to you. Sewell Hall used to tell the story. I think it was Sewell. Sewell used to tell the story that he had heard as he'd been out in a gospel meeting somewhere, and a mother was telling him about a father that she overheard standing at the crib of their child saying, let me tell you about Jesus. See, that's when you start. That's when you start. Tell them when they're young. Tell them those stories. Can you remember learning your ABCs? Do you know why? Someone started very early teaching you your ABCs. That's why. Do we do that with the story of Jesus? Do we do that with the stories of the Bible? That's what God calls upon us to do. And parents need to show their affection. That comes easy for some people, more difficult for others. Someone has said that affection without firmness is disastrous, but equally disastrous is firmness without affection. I think that's true. I think it's true because our kids will accept even our missteps if they know how much we love them. If we sort of flounder along the way sometimes and we have to say I'm sorry and we have to try to correct that, it's not an aha moment for a child that knows how much you love them, that feels that affection. Now you may say, oh Tony, that's just silly. Peter said the end of all things is at hand. So be self-controlled, be sober-minded unto prayers. Above all, love one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, but that's not talking about children. It's not. I'm supposed to love you earnestly, but not my children? See, that doesn't make sense. And that love of a child in so many ways covers a multitude of sins, teaching them the way of forgiveness. Setting an example for them of someone striving to live in that way that leads to heaven. So that when that person who loves you so much, who genuinely cares about you, who prays for you, when they make a misstep, when they make a mistake, when they do something they ought not do, see, the child understands that in the same way they've been forgiven, they will forgive mom and dad. Affection for our children. Paul wrote to the Corinthians of love. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy, doesn't show off, isn't arrogant, doesn't behave unseemly, doesn't seek her own, isn't easily provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all, believes all, hopes all, and endures all. We could circle any one of those and have a sermon. For the purpose of this sermon, for the purpose of parents rearing children and loving their children and showing affection for their children, I want you to think about that one. Doesn't seek her own. Always having the purpose of the child in mind. I know there's a balance. There's several people in a family. There's a balance. Mom, dad, brother, sister. There has to be a balance struck. But we must not seek our own in all things. We must seek what's best for one another. Mom for dad, dad for mom, parents for children, children for parents. But as we think about parenting, a goal in parenting must be to train, instruct, admonish with love, show affection with patience, kindness, absent rudeness and selfishness, not seeking her own. And parenting demands prayerfulness. Do you remember when David faced Goliath? Part of what he said to Goliath was this. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 17:47. All this assembly will know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for war belongs to the Lord. And he will deliver you into our hand. Some translations read the battle is the Lord's. As we strive in our efforts to rear children and to do it in a godly way, we need to understand that the battle is the Lord's. War belongs to the Lord. Parenting is a spiritual battle, and God is concerned with the outcome of that battle. That is an awesome thought to me. That God is concerned with the battle that's raging for each one of His children, and some of His children are your children. And He's concerned about that. And we are His servants, entrusted with the blessing of little ones who've been endowed by their Creator with eternal souls. And as time passes, they take our place. We pass on. They grow up. They sit and contemplate rearing their children. And the battle remains the Lord's. And He remains concerned about every soul. Parents ought to pray every day for the wisdom to use the knowledge that God imparts to us in His Word. Parents ought to pray every day that God might overrule our missteps. That when we take that wrong step, that by prayer and scripture and influence and God working in mysterious ways, that He'll overrule that and not allow our mistake along the way to be a stumbling block for our children. What God is seeking is faithful parents. And He assures us, if any of you lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I think that's a powerful promise. Now, that's for God's children. That's not that some worldly person could turn and ask for wisdom in a moment of trouble and just get it. That's for God's children who pray without ceasing, who walk in His ways. Those that He's looking about to help. Those who are loyal to Him. Those who turn in prayer and ask for guidance. Ask for wisdom. God doesn't upbraid. He doesn't, as the scripture says, He doesn't reproach that person. He gives that wisdom liberally. What a great blessing. He wants faithful children. He wants faithful parents. The glory of victory belongs to Him, not to us. The spiritual battle has to be fought hand in hand with God, guided by His counsel, trusting in His love. Every child needs a parent that loves God, that loves one another. Husbands loving wives, wives loving husbands. Every child needs a parent whose approach to parenting is with a purpose, that of training and admonishing their children in the Lord and doing it with great affection and constant prayer. It's a daunting task. Sometimes I say something I know everybody agrees with. It's a daunting task. It's not unusual to feel inadequate to that task. Not for any parent. I would say rather it's the normal to feel inadequate. I've oftentimes thought of what Jesus said concerning the rich man, a rich man entering into heaven, when He told His disciples it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. His disciples said, who then can be saved? They saw that as impossible. I think sometimes parents, I know sometimes parents look at the world around us and the task at hand and think, this is more than I can do. When they said, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Paul would say, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the backbone of parenting, is the knowledge that it's not just me trying to do this. Hopefully it's me and my spouse trying to do this with a circle of friends and family that love you and care about you. They're trying to help you do this, and grandparents that are contributing to that help along the way. Hopefully it's more than just mom and dad, but that doesn't matter as much as it being God that helps us along the way. So let us trust God and obey Him. Understanding the purpose in rearing children, training them in the way they should go, chastening them as needed, admonishing them and instructing them in God's Word, loving them and showing them your affection, praying for wisdom, and praying that along the way, when we make a misstep, that God will overrule that and not allow our mistakes to trip up our children. We are God's children. He gives us all of these things in Scripture. As we close, I want you to think about the affection God has. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but would have everlasting life. We've commemorated that together this morning, that He gave His body and He gave His blood so that we might have a home with Him eternally. If He gives us that much, He's really not asking a lot when He asks us to give that to our children, that which He's given to us. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand together to sing?